Father, we do thank you, we praise you. We give you glory and honor for all that you do. You are the one true King and Savior of all. It is because of you, Lord, that we can stand here this morning. It is because of you that we can preach your word. It is because of you that we can do anything that we do. I know that many times we feel like that we have done things, glorious things, because of who we are, but in reality, we have done nothing. All of our successes are nothing compared to you. Lord, now as we come into your presence, as we come before you, as we lift your word up, Lord, we ask for your direction, your guidance, your spirit to flow as we dissect, as we understand. May you open our hearts and our minds to understand what it means to have the costly grace of Christ in our hearts and to truly allow it to shine forth. It is so good to be in your presence this morning, Lord. There's no other place to be. We thank you and we praise you in your great name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to open to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We have been embarking upon a journey talking about God's grace, and in that journey, we started at the cross looking at what Christ did for us in John chapter 19 and how Christ died upon the cross, and in that he took our place and took our punishment and took our piercing at the cross. And then we talked about God's great grace and how God's great grace is greater than our sin in Romans chapter 5. And last week we talked about the grace of God and how we have cheapened the grace of God. And this morning I want to talk about the other side of the coin, but the other side of grace. The other side that we should really be pushing for in our life. But when we are out in the world, when we are moving forward from day to day and doing our life, when we're walking along, and we need to have a kind of life that exemplifies Christ. Ironically enough, that obviously Paul wrote Romans. Paul wrote Galatians. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And I mentioned this morning, you're going to find out that some of what we talked about in Sunday school is going to apply to a little bit of what we talked about this morning. But I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that Paul said that we are not slaves but sons with Christ. But if you paid attention in Sunday school, you noticed immediately that when we read this passage of Scripture, Paul said that we're slaves to Christ. We'll talk about that. But I want you to understand something, that Paul said to us that we are to put on Christ, that we are to have an example of Christ in our life in Galatians chapter 3, he said that we're to put on Christ, that we're to exemplify Christ, that we are to die to self and let Christ live in us in Galatians 2:20. And I know that sounds like a broken record, but we need to understand that we are to walk in Christ, that we are to have Christ in our life. And if we're doing those things, then cheap grace should never fall into our mindset. But I'm here to tell you, folks, that just as Paul reiterated to the church at Galatia in chapter 4 that we just saw this morning, we are very apt to walking back into our old lifestyles. And when we walk back into our old lifestyles, we have cheapened God's grace. And that was cheap grace. I know I spent a lot more time talking about it last week than that. And that was what we looked at in Romans chapter 1, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Paul started out Romans chapter 6 by saying, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And that is the question. If we are going to live in sin, then we are cheapening God's grace. We are cheapening God's grace. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the other side of that. Because if we can cheapen God's grace, then we need to understand that God's grace is costly. And we can live a life that shows that God's grace is not cheapened in our life. We can live that life that shows the costly grace that God has given to us. And Paul talks about that in the latter part of this chapter. And I want to draw out just a few points for you this morning from that about costly grace and how we can live a life that amplifies that costly grace of Christ. Because it's important that we show the world what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us at the cross. It's important that we show the grace of God in our life. It's important that when we walk and talk and people see who we are, that people realize that they are not just seeing us, that they see Christ in us and through us and on us. And they don't just see us. Now, this is not a shameless promotion in any shape, form, or fashion. But I know that many of you have not heard all of those other messages, and you may be saying, "Well, that's not good for me because you're talking about these things I've not heard." Those messages are all available. They're all online. You can get those right off our website. You have that web address right on your bulletin. So if you have access to the internet, you just go there, click on the sermons, you can get all those messages. And you can hear every one of those, all those three I just mentioned and more. Or we can give them to you on CD or however you want them. I just gave you the snippets of those. But Paul says here, let's look here in verse 15, he says this again. And it's interesting because he really reiterates the statement that he made in verse 1. What then? What then? He ends up in verses 13 and 14, he says, and do not offer any parts of your body, I'll paraphrase this, any parts of your body for unrighteousness. Don't let any parts of your body be for unrighteousness, but yet allow your body to be used for righteousness, for God. Let your body be used for God. In verse 14, for sin should not rule over you because you are not under the law anymore, but under grace. Is your body being used for sinful activity? Well, no, Pastor. I'm not doing anything. I'm not stealing. I'm not robbing banks. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not. Okay, that's great. You're not doing the big things. Are you lying? Do you have anger in your heart? Do you have malice? Do you have envy? Do you have hatred? Well, now you're meddling. Now you're getting into places you have no business being. You're right. I don't. But the Bible does. And I have a right to tell you what the Bible says. So there, fine, deal with that. Because Paul says the Bible is good for correction, for reproof, for instruction, which leads unto righteousness. And if you don't want to get to righteousness, then you guess what? You are living in sin. And church, as long as you want to live in sin, then you have a big problem. You have a problem. You are not going to serve God, and therefore you are living in cheap grace, and you will never find costly grace. You will never be where God wants you to be. Paul says, don't let sin rule over you, because you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. So what then? What then? Should we live in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Do you know, verse 15, 16, don't you know that if you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So here's the argument. Are you ready? It's pretty simple. So let me break it down for you. I'll give you, Paul says, I'm giving you a human analogy. I'm going to give you a Wallenbeck analogy. I'll give you my analogy. So here it is. You go to work. Most of us have worked at one point in time. Children, you go to school, but you work for your parents. So we all work for somebody. Right? Amen. Someplace we work for somebody. You either obey the person you work for, or you get fired. And so you have to make a choice. Now, if you don't like that person you work for, then you go work for somebody else. But you're always going to be working for somebody at some point in time. And you know what's interesting is that when you retire, you're still working for somebody, aren't you? Now I'm going to meddle for a moment. Because listen, husbands, when you retire, you're still working for your wife. Well, at least one of you were honest. Frank's still working, that's why he didn't say anything. I mean, think about that. We're still working, right? I tell people today, I work harder. I worked 20 years in the military and retired. I work harder today than I ever did in the military. It's weird. That's okay. I'm happy about that. Paul says that you're enslaved either to sin or to God. You're either going to either obey sin or you're either going to obey God. And which one are you going to do? You can't do both. Jesus said you're either serving Satan or you're serving me, but you can't do both. And what we tried to do is we tried to do both. So here, if you want a point, I don't have a point really for you, but if you want a point, I'll give you a point. Here's your first point. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Because you can't serve the world and Christ. You can't serve Satan and Christ. You can't serve yourself in Christ. You have to make a choice. And Paul says in this passage of Scripture, he says in this first part right here, he says to you, do you not know that if you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, so if you're going to be obedient to someone, then you are either slave to that one or to someone else. So you have to be obedient to someone. Now notice he uses the word obedient. You have to be obedient to someone. Yes, you could be a disobedient slave, but a disobedient slave is generally killed. They're disposed of. Disobedient slaves are gotten rid of. Nobody keeps a disobedient slave. So there's no sense of talking about disobedient slaves. Well, let's talk about obedient slaves. So what are you doing? Who are you serving? Well, but preacher, you just don't understand. I'm a Christian, so I have to be serving God. Really? Are you really? What does your life look like each day? What does your diet look like? What do you feed yourself? Do you feed yourself God or do you feed yourself the world? What's the first thing you get up with every morning? Do you get up? A headache. I heard that. Do you get up? Do you flip on the TV? Do you get up and listen to the news and then run out the door and down the highway and then flip on the jams and da 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 da? And then when you come home, you go, oh yeah, you know what? My goodness, you know what? Honey, I forgot I was supposed to pray today. Oh Lord, please, you know what? It's really too late. Thanks for the great day you gave me. Man, I got a great relationship with God. He does well for me. Really? No. That's right, no. That's exactly right. No, there's no relationship with God there. Yeah. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, but thank God that although you used to be a slave of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to and have been liberated from sin and became enslaved to righteousness. God freed you from that. Listen, we used to be enslaved to sin. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I'm going to use the same illustration. So if you're in Sunday school, bear with me. And those of you that were not, this is new to you. But think about it like this, that in the 1800s, you're all standing on the auction block as a slave. Because we're all slaves, before we became Christians, we were all slaves to sin. And Satan owned us. And you can all envision that. You've all seen movies where slaves were standing on auction blocks being sold. Everybody in here has seen a movie like that. I'm sure. Almost everybody in here. Maybe you little kids haven't seen that, but all us adults have seen that. So you all know what I'm talking about. Slaves on an auction block being sold. It doesn't matter the color because everybody has been sold. All races have been sold on an auction block before. It's not about a race. It's about human beings being sold on an auction block. And the devil is the master of those people. And Jesus Christ came down and paid the price. He died on the cross because, see, the Bible tells us, matter of fact, right at the end of this chapter, it says that for the wages of sin is death. There was a price that had to be paid. And so Jesus Christ said to God, you know what? I'm your son, but I will demean myself. I will lower myself. I will take on the form of a man. He says in Philippians, I will lower myself and take on the form of a slave and I will come and I will die on the cross and I will become the price. I will become the sacrifice. I will shed my blood because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I will pay the price and then I will be the one that will stand at the sale of the auction. And I will say, I will buy every slave that stands on that auction block. That's what's happened. And Christ has come to the sale of all of humanity because all of humanity stands on that auction block with Satan being the owner. Satan is the owner. And we all stand on the auction block. Every one of us. Every one of us. And God says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I've paid the price. Satan, I paid the price. I paid exactly what it costs to free every single slave that stands on the auction block. I paid the price for every single slave on the auction block. They are free. Everyone that chooses to come may come freely. You can't hold a single one of them. That's what Paul is talking about right here in this first part of this passage. He said, you've obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching that has transferred you. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Paul says, you have been liberated from that sin. Christ paid the price. He has liberated you. That word liberated means He has freed you. He has given you life, new freedom in whatever you wanted. Listen, in World War II, we liberated all kinds of people. That word liberated is an awesome word. You've been liberated. You have been liberated. We need to think about that liberation that God has given to us. And if we have been liberated from our sin, if we have been liberated from the filth and the mire that we're in, so low that sometimes Satan doesn't want us to even come out. Yet Christ stood at the base of the auction block and said, I have paid the price. They are free to go. And there is nothing you can do about it. Paul says in verse 19, I use the human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offer the parts of yourself as slaves to moral impurities and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them to slaves of righteousness, which results in sanctification. He's saying, turn yourself over to God. The same way that you would enslave yourself to sin, turn yourself over to God. You know, it's interesting because it used to be in the day gone by. We still do it some today. I never liked it personally. But we probably, most all of us have seen it at one point in time in our life. But it used to be you would go to a revival or you would go here or wherever and you would see somebody get up and they would give their testimony. And we've kind of gotten away from testimonies because somehow we think that we don't have a testimony and it's just weird. But people that give testimonies, they give testimonies and they're like, you know, back when I was 3 and I was doing drugs and you know, then I was 4 and I was deep in alcohol and then I was 5 and I murdered a guy and you know, and it's like their life is in the deepest pits all the way up until they're like 92 and you're like, dude, but you look like you're 3 and you know, whatever. But you know, we listen to this story and then all of a sudden, miraculously, God changed their life, you know, and now they're preaching the word and we're mesmerized by that, right? And how God has changed this person's life and turned them around and the miraculous things God's done for them. And what 2 things have happened with that. 1, we're excited about what God's done for them. And 2, we're ashamed because now we think we have no testimony. Those are the 2 things that's happened because of that. So it's shamed us to not give testimonies. That's the thing that bothers me about those. Not that their testimonies are bad. A testimony is what God's doing for you after you got saved, not really the things that's happened in your life prior to that. What's God doing for you after you got saved? That's a testimony. I don't really care. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? Amen. So listen, I don't care really where you came from. You were a sinner. Dude, all unrighteousness, the Bible says, is sin. If you lied, you were sinning. Listen, we're all born into sin. The little baby sitting right here, I can't remember his name, but he's born into sin. It happens. We're all born into sin. From the time we're conceived, we're all born into sin. That's just where it is. And God says, Paul says, the Bible says that we're all born into sin. And we needed a Savior to bring us into salvation. Period. That's what we needed. We need Christ. That's what we needed. And so Paul says, why, if we're going to do the things of sinfulness, and we would do those readily, when we're no longer under sin, why wouldn't we do the things of righteousness just as readily? See, if we really love God, if we really love what He's done for us, if we really are inspired by God, if we really are encouraged by God, if we really love what Jesus did for us, then wouldn't we want to show it? And that's costly grace. If we really, really thought that what God did for us at the cross was so great, we would be excited about that. We wouldn't want to live in our old lifestyle. We wouldn't want to do the things of the world. We wouldn't want to do all of those things. We wouldn't want to listen, I know that we're going to falter and fail. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is striving to be more Christ-like. It's to strive to do godly things. It's to strive to be in His Word. It's to strive to have that relationship. It's to strive forward. That's why Paul talks about sanctification. It's the process of striving to be more Christ-like. But what happens in our life for most of us is that we become a Christian and we say, well, good, I became a Christian. And so I'll just follow the pattern of most everybody else. And well, what they do seems to work for them. So that's what I'm going to do. And unfortunately, the church has become very much like the world. And we really are under the pattern of cheap grace and not costly grace. And therefore, the world looks at the church and says the church is useless. And the church has lost its way. And folks, we have to regain that costly grace that Christ has put for us, that costly grace that Christ has given to us. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves in sin, you were free. You were free from all allegiance to righteousness. So what fruit was produced? And when those things you are now ashamed of. When you were under sin, you can do whatever you want. Who cares? But you're not there anymore. The problem is, though, that when you were under sin, those things led to death. Those things led to things that were not going to result in anything good. They were going to result in terrible things. They were going to result in things that were going to end very badly. Paul says, but now, since you have been liberated, there's that word again, liberated from sin, and have become enslaved to God, you have fruit. Listen to that. You've got fruit. Hello? Every single one of us have fruit. What does your fruit look like? Is it good looking fruit? Or is it terrible looking fruit? What kind of fruit are you producing? Are you producing any fruit? When you produce the fruit, what are you doing with the fruit? Are you nurturing it? Are you growing it? Is that fruit producing more fruit? Are you helping that fruit get attached continue to be attached to the branch and to the vine and all of that? Are you continuing to help the fruit? Is that fruit then producing more fruit and so on and so on and so on? You have your fruit, which is the result which results in sanctification. See, fruit results when you grow in Christ. You know, it's funny. You look at fruit trees. I don't know a whole lot about fruit trees, but I do know that if you take a fruit tree and it begins to grow, that if you don't prune that fruit tree, eventually it stops producing good fruit. It'll grow a certain size, produce good fruit. And after a while, it doesn't produce. You got to cut that thing back, and then you let it grow, and it produces good fruit. Then you cut it back, and it grows again, and it keeps. And it's a process. You know what's interesting about that process in that fruit tree? As it grows, it produces fruit, good fruit, and then it starts producing bad fruit, and you prune it back. Is that pruning back is suffering in the tree. Tree suffers. You got to cut branches off of it. You got to cut the dead out of it. You got to, and then it takes a little while for it to produce, but then it produces again and it produces good. And then if you're a good caretaker of it, you can help that tree continue to produce good fruit for quite a long time before you have to really cut that tree back. If you're not very good caretaker of the tree, then you really have to give the tree a good whacking. Tree doesn't appreciate that very much. See, the great thing is that we have a great God. The Bible tells us in John 15 that God is our husbandman and Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And God is a great caretaker of the vine. We never have to worry about the caretaking of the vine. We never have to worry about the branch because we have the best caretaker that there ever is. And so we know we'll be pruned exactly the way we need to be. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. So that we can produce the fruit exactly the way we need to, we'll be pruned exactly the way we need to. The question is how are you producing fruit? And I'll tell you this right now, that your fruit production will be dependent upon how you are growing. That's what Paul's talking about in the sanctification here. And the end of that is eternal life, which is far better than the death that is produced from living like the world. You ask yourself, well, what about this costly grace? What does this costly grace look like? And back to the illustration of standing at the block, and as we said, Christ stands there and he calls us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This costly grace that we put on is the grace of God for what he's done for us at the cross. It's recognizing and understanding that God has given his Son and saying that we will live to the level that God intends for us to live. It's saying that we will not live a life that is in sin. That's what Paul's calling us to move away from in this passage of Scripture. He is saying stop living in a life of sin and start living in the life of righteousness that God has called you to. Calling us to live in that place that gives us that costly grace. That reflects that costly grace that God has given to us. Because folks, when we don't live that lifestyle, then we are reflecting just the opposite of that grace. I want to read you a passage in closing from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, on this topic of costly grace. Costly grace is a treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will greatly go and sell all he has. It is a pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is a kingly rule of Christ for which sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leave leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye are bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son to a dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnate of God. Costly grace is the sanctuary of God. It has to be protected from the world and not thrown to the dogs. It is therefore the living Word, the Word of God, which He speaks as it pleases Him. Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and to the contrite heart. Grace is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow Him. It is grace because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Costly grace. Costly grace. What kind of grace do you have in your heart? What kind of grace are you showing each and every day? What kind of grace do you show to the world? You know, some days we can show costly grace and other days we can show cheap grace. We need to strive to show costly grace every day. We need to strive to have the life that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6 at the latter half, where we live a life that's being sanctified in Christ, a life that's moving forward each and every day, farther away from sin. Listen, we're going to falter and fail. That's understandable. We're going to have times where we don't do what God's asked us to do. I get that. That's not where Paul is talking about, but Paul is talking about our habitual living in sin. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you living in a place where you're habitually living in sin? What's going on in your life that you know that God's speaking to you right now? And He's saying to you, that's wrong. That's not where you're supposed to be. You know it. He's been telling you that for a long time. He's been telling you for a long time that that's not where you're supposed to be. Maybe the words He's been speaking to you is, brother, sister, young child, you don't know me. You've never accepted me, and I've died on the cross. I'm standing at that auction block, and I've said, you're free. All you've got to do is walk off the block and come to me. All you got to do is come. I've paid that price already. I've set you free. You just come. You just come. For us that are believers, Jesus has really said the exact same thing. I've paid the price. I've set you free. All you got to do is just come. For those of us that know the Word sets us free. The problem is we don't like to come into the light because the light does set us free. But it also shows our weaknesses and it shows our troubles and it shows our trials. And we like to keep those things hidden. And so we'd rather stay in the darkness than come into the light. But folks, it's much better to be in the light and be set free by Christ than it is to stay in the darkness and be under the bondage of Satan. I want to call you this morning to come and be set free. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to call you to come and say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus right now. I want to know Him. I want to know what it means to know Christ. Maybe you're under the bondage of something else. Maybe there's other things going on in your life that you're just being stuck in and held down by. Satan is oppressing you. Because you're a slave to one side or the other, what are you being oppressed by? You'll never be oppressed by Christ. You can sure be oppressed by sin. You need to be set free by that. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about some other issue. Maybe God's calling you to join the church. Maybe God's calling you into ministry. Whatever God's calling you to do this morning, we ask you to come. You just come now. You just come now. Our great Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time of invitation. Lord, as people are making decisions, we ask that you would just encourage them and strengthen them. Give them wisdom in all that they do. Lord, help them to be focused on you at this time. Lord, if there's some here this morning that don't know you, may they be focused on that, and may your Spirit move them. It's a difficult decision sometimes, Lord, to just step out. Sometimes it's scary. They think about people looking around and thinking about them and worried about that. Lord, may you just move all that fear away and just encourage them to say, yes, I need to know Christ right now. Lord, there's others that may be making decisions about dealing with situations or circumstances in their life, and they need to come and just pray. May they do that. Lord, may we just get on a path that says we want to have a life that reflects your costly grace in our life. Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives. And may we make the decisions that you've called us to. Thank you, and we praise you in your great precious name. Amen.